I've told the story before, but it bears repetition, that during my earliest school days, I think I was about 10 years of age, I fell in love with Sheila, the headmaster's youngest daughter. Of course, it was just puppy love, but real enough at the time to me. I remember on one occasion writing her name in ink in the palm of my hand, so that when she might walk by me, I could wave it in her direction and say, "Hello," always hoping that she would see her name written there. I got the idea from a verse of scripture found in Isaiah's prophecy in the 49th chapter and the 16th verse, which reads, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." I have a vague recollection that my father or another of my Sunday school teachers explained that this was the Lord's way of speaking about his love for wayward Israel. Of course, for me and Sheila, it was all of no consequence. Sheila had her eye on another 10-year-old at the time and went on eventually to marry someone else altogether. The Bible has a lot to say about the hand or hands of God. And in the moments left to me today, I want to encourage you to see yourself and your destiny in the hands of God. Notice with me in the first place that your life is not in your own hands. Most, if not all of us, feel in some way that we are the master of our own destiny. We make decisions every single day that can have far-reaching effects both on us and on our families and friends. We make plans, we form liaisons and friendships, we enter into partnerships, we take note of changing circumstances, and may even move from one location to another, even from one country to another, in order to make the best use of our time, our talents, our energies, and our resources. We plan for the future and invest for our retirement. We dream of better things and hope at any rate for a good result. This is good, but yet our lives are not entirely in our own hands. God has given us all freedom of choice, and it is possible for any of us to make the wrong choices as well as the right ones. There are none of us robots, and God has not programmed us to follow certain tracks like a railroad that leads us eventually to a destination. We need to understand that we're not here by accident, even though some may have made such an observation of us in the past. We are here by God's design, and we're also here for God's purposes. Sadly, many live their entire lives without ever understanding the destiny or the plan that God has made concerning their well-being and their happiness and their fulfillment in life. David the psalmist could say, "Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Psalm 139, verse 16. Before you and I were born, God wrote in a book about us. What book was that, I hear you ask? Well, we all know it wasn't the Bible, and it wasn't the Lamb's Book of Life. So then, what was the book in which God wrote about you and about me? Long before ITV or Eamon Andrews, God had a This Is Your Life book. In that book, so the psalmist tells us, he wrote about all our days, all your days and all my days. Then he knit us together in our mother's womb, verse 13, and brought us out on the day we were born to live out those written about days. This amazing act of a loving God and Father shows us clearly that our coming into the world was not by accident. Of course, there are many folk out there who don't believe in God, nor in his loving plans and purposes. And these often find life for them to be a mere existence, a hodgepodge of fair and foul experiences, which have no real end or goal, no purpose or intention toward any conclusion. These folk live and die without ever having found meaning or point to their existence on this planet, and more tragically, without ever having found God. It may be today, as you're listening, you've not yet found God simply because you've not been looking for Him. You don't want God. You don't want religion. You don't want faith. You don't need love. You don't need forgiveness. And the last thing you want in your life is to belong to a church family of any sort. Yet your attitude of contempt toward God and the things of God has not turned God away from loving you and from wanting you to experience life as He intended that you should, an abundant, full, and overflowing life. God doesn't want you to merely exist. He wants you to live. An atheist once said, "If there is a God, may He prove Himself by striking me dead right now." Nothing happened. "You see, there is no God," he said triumphantly. But another responded, "You may only have proved that He's a gracious and a patient God." So, my dear friend, although you haven't realized it or understood it, even you are not in your own hands. God has plans for you that you could never imagine. Then let us consider that your life is not in the hands of any government. In our modern world today, governments seem to be taking an ever-increasing role in the affairs and business of the citizens. The fact that Big Brother is watching us seems all too realistic today. Surveillance cameras are fixed to almost every street corner, and governments monitor your bank account, your spending patterns, your credit liabilities. Your neighborhood is monitored from space, and your vehicle is not only taxed but tagged and traced wherever you park it. Plans are afoot to monitor the inside of your home as well as the outside. The insertion of listening devices and cameras in high-tech electrical equipment, the logging of computer data, the history of telephone calls, texts and messages, the sharing of medical records and pharmaceutical data, and cross-continental exchange of such information leaves the ordinary man in the street pondering where it will all end. Yet I say again that your life is not in the hand of the government. Governments rise and fall at the behest of the Almighty. In some parts of the world, Christians suffer greatly from persecution orchestrated by their own governments. And indeed, if we allow it here, Christians could suffer similarly. We are told by the politically correct brigade that many of our Christian and church symbols and customs are offensive to the ordinary man in the street and to other faith cultures. That may be so. But has anyone ever stopped to think that the Christian finds many of the world's symbols and cultures deeply offensive? I personally don't like it when a television program belittles Jesus Christ and makes fun out of His church, which is His treasure on earth. Christians are often asked to make changes. But those who deny and abuse Jesus Christ make no change. Many true Christians will, I believe, suffer persecution in the days to come, and this will be from the new atheistic groups that are becoming more violent in their hatred of anything Christian. Yet again, we are not in the hands of our enemies either. God has already issued a stern warning to the enemies of His children and His chosen ones. We locate this warning in Psalm 27, where we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." The history of those who are the enemies of God's people has already been written. Their story has had its end complete. Did you catch it? It was right there in that psalm. Those who stand against the child of God, even if they should be a whole host of enemies, have but two steps left. The first is that they'll stumble. The second is that they will fall. Psalm 27, verse 2. Don't be afraid. Your life is not in the hand of the government, nor in the hand of your foes, your enemies, nor is your life, strange as this may seem, in the hands of the church. God has so ordained it that the church has oversight of its members and must bring its members under subjection to the word and will of God, both in its preaching and in its practice. The Apostle Peter could assert in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. The church is not, and never was, meant to lord it over God's people. And where this has and does happen, God has not been in it, and judgment will come because of it. While the younger must submit to the elder, and that is not relating to age, but to faith, we must nonetheless submit to each other as Christian to Christian. The church is meant to nurture and feed the flock of God, to care for and shepherd God's children, as the Latin phrase reads, in loco Dei, in the place of God, until the great shepherd appears. Yet we are not to put our faith and confidence in the church, but in the Lord. Many in this country have in more recent times had their faith deeply shaken, and some have had their faith shattered, simply because their faith was in their church and not in the Lord Jesus. Our confidence should never be put in men, but in God. The Bible reminds us, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man, and better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. Solomon's wisdom advises us that the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3, 26. And Paul, writing to the Philippian church, warns, for we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. The hymn writer put it, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The Church of Jesus Christ is presently an imperfect church, simply because it is full of imperfect people. We may be Christians, but we're not perfect. That is a process through which the Holy Spirit takes us to perfect that within us, to remove from us the old flesh life, the sinful life, the selfish life, and create in us the life of Christ. But our faith must be founded on Jesus Christ, not on any church, nor on any denomination. And if you find the perfect church today, don't join it, for you're likely to ruin it. So then, we've discovered that our lives are not in our own hands, not in the hands of our governments, not in our enemies' hands, not even in the hands of the church. But let us rejoice in the fact that our lives are in the hands of God. Returning to our text in Isaiah 49:16, we read, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. As I mentioned earlier, this is the picture of love. God's hands are loving hands, and in them he holds my life, and yours if you belong to him. If you are his child, he holds you there also. If you're not yet born into God's family, then you can become a child of God today. You've nothing to do but to repent and believe. What had to be done has been finished on the cross. It is not try but trust. It is not do but done. Our God has wrought for us great victory through his Son. My dear friend, it is vital that you are held in the hand of God, vital in these dark and difficult days. We live in a fearful world. As the Bible says regarding these end or latter times, men's hearts are failing them for fear, Luke 21:26. And we see this every day as businessmen lose their funds, as investors lose their risk, as workers lose their jobs, as politicians lose their nerve, as shops lose their customers, and as people lose their confidence. The health and well-being of the nation is at an all-time low. In what have you placed your confidence for the future? Where have you rested your all, if not on Jesus Christ and in the loving hand of God? You know that it is folly to put confidence in riches or wealth, confidence in your health and strength, confidence in your possessions or properties. Have you not seen all these materialistic securities tumble and fall in recent times? Only those who know that their lives are in the hands of God can have hope for the future. I thank God today that my life is not in my own hands, not in the hands of the folks at Stormont, Westminster or Dalaran, not in the hands of my friends or foes, not in the hands of my church family, not in the hands of Al-Qaeda, not in the hands of the European Union or the American president, but my life is in the hands of Almighty God. Right now it looks like the world is out of kilter. Nothing seems to be functioning properly. Those of you listening locally will be familiar with the saying, the world is couped, as my old granny used to say. Many are asking what is going on, but few seem to understand that in all of this, God has his agenda. Behind the scenes, God is at work. God is in control. God is moving and manipulating the events of this present world to fit a greater plan and a greater purpose. Even the tragic events of recent days are nonetheless still under the sovereign control of the hand of God. God knows what he's doing, even though we may be bewildered and wonder what possible good could result. While Satan, of course, knows that something is up and that something is happening in the spirit realm, and while he knows the purposes of God is to ultimately destroy his power on earth and give that power to an enthroned Jesus Christ in the new millennium, he does not know the exact time and ways that God will bring it to pass. He therefore has always had to have his counterfeits ready. The devil's ploy is to mimic the plans of God and to mirror those plans to distract the world's populations away from God's love and mercy to the devil's destruction. The one world order, the one world bank, the one world government, the one world economy, the one world rule is simply a copy of what Satan knows will be the one lordship of Jesus Christ as he comes back to reign and rule as king of this world for 1,000 years, Revelation 20:4-6. Yet what Satan means for evil, God will turn around and transform for good. God's agenda will succeed while Satan's agenda will fail. Governments, nations, politicians, presidents, kings and queens will never be able to thwart the plans and purposes of Almighty God, written down and settled in the prophetic writings of the Old and New Testament, and written there also for our enlightenment and encouragement. God's word is settled in heaven forever, Psalm 119:89. In that word he has shown us that in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our complainings, in spite of our contempt, and in spite of our sin, he still loves us and has written our names on the palms of his hand. Now this final word. A telemarketer called a home one day and a small voice whispered, "Hello, Hello, what's your name? Still whispering, the voice said, Jimmy. How old are you, Jimmy?
I'm 4.
Good. Is your mother home?
Yes, but she's busy.
Okay. Is your father home?
He's busy too.
I see. Who else is there?
The police.
The police? May I speak with one of them?
They're busy.
Are any other grown-ups there, Jimmy?
Yes, the firemen.
May I speak with a fireman, please?
They're all busy.
Jimmy, all those people in your house, and I can't talk with any of them, what are they all doing?
Looking for me,
whispered Jimmy. Jimmy had clearly been misbehaving, and they all were looking for him. My dear friend, God is looking for you, too. The reason being that you're not yet safe in his hands. Don't run away like Jimmy. Run to Jesus today. Even if you too have been misbehaving, Jesus wants to have and hold you for time and for eternity. His precious hands bear the marks of nails because one day he was nailed to a cross and died there to prove his love for you and for me. But also in those nail-scarred hands, he has written your name. May Almighty God bless this great truth to all our hearts, for his dear name's sake. Amen.